If while we're all standing, we could have prayer together. Holy Father, it is a special meeting we have here this morning because we're coming before You. It's not just another meeting of we as people, but it's a meeting with You. So, Father, we reverently, as best we know in our hearts, we honor this meeting. We come before You, and even maybe to a certain extent, probably not to the full extent, a bit of awe in our hearts. So we worship You. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, and Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Father, be with us each one now as we meditate upon Your Word and upon Your ways for a few moments here, for a little bit of time. I pray, God, that You would speak to our hearts. Open our hearts. Lord, help us to lay aside the things of yesterday, the things of today, the things of tomorrow, and just open up to receive what God Almighty, who is seated there on His throne, looking down and even abiding in our hearts. Oh Lord, may we open up and receive what You have to give us this morning. We love You and we worship You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I appreciated the thoughts Brother Mose had this morning. When he read there, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool, or be as wool. And I read just a few verses ahead of that, and it said, bring no more vain oblations. To me. My message title this morning is Putting My Hand to the Plow. I read a story one time, it's not a true story, about two boys who became shipwrecked on an island. They and the captains were the only ones that survived the shipwreck. It's just an illustration here I want to make. And the captain and the boys stayed there. They had gotten in a lifeboat and made it to this island, and they stayed there for some time. And the captain told the boys, he said, boys, they were twins. He said, boys, this island is gray. They were young. They were very small when they came, and they were there for several years. But he said, boys, this island is gray. There's no color on this island. And he said, you need to remind each other daily that there is color in other parts of the world, in other places. And so each morning as they began to grow and as they began to understand these things, each morning they would look at each other and they would say, they'd talk about the color of their eyes and the color of their hair and the colors of their skin and different colors about them. The captain told them very emphatically, he said, don't go into the forest. You will become like the ones in the forest, and it's gray in there. Well, for many, many months, the boys were able to stay out of the forest. Each morning, though, the captain had left by this time, and each morning The captain had told them, but I'm coming back. I'll come back and I'll take you to my island where there's color. Each morning they would get up and they would talk to each other about the color of their hair and the color of their eyes. And they would say, I wonder if the captain will come today. Each morning they would look out over the ocean and they would search for a ship that there was a boat that might be coming to take them back to another island where there was color. Someplace better. Eventually they grew a bit, one of them especially, grew a bit weary in seeking for this captain to come. He began to wonder, he said, maybe he's not coming back. Days go by and pretty soon he became pretty well convinced that he would not come back. And so he ventured into the forest one day. And he came back out at the evening time and he told the other boy, he said, it's not so bad in there. The animals, they're nice to me and it's enjoyable in there. He said, why don't you come in with me? And the other boy said, no. He said, the captain told us to stay out of the forest because he's coming back. And if we're in the forest, we may not see him when he comes. So the other boy, he went back into the forest, and day after day he would go back into the forest. And the other boy who never went in noticed something about this boy. He noticed him changing. He began to lose the color from his eyes and the color of his hair and the color of his skin. It all turned kind of gray. One day, see, he was in there. He was in the forest. The other boy, he stayed out and it was hard for him. But he was able to maintain a vision of the captain returning someday. Well, one day, the other boy was in the forest, and the one boy was looking out over the ocean. He was scanning to see if the captain would come back. And sure enough, there on the horizon, he saw something. He kept watching with eager anticipation. Was it the captain? A few moments went by, and that thing became closer and closer, and he could see it was a ship. And he kept watching, and before long, on the deck of that ship, he saw the captain. The captain was waving to him. He waved back. The captain came on shore, and he said, where is the other boy? He said, he went into the forest. He said, come with me. That boy left with the captain, and they went on to this other island. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. I want to read a short verse there. Chapter 9 and verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This tells me that there's no place for compromise in the heart of the man who has put his hand to the plow. This tells me that there's no place on backing up. When you believe the truth, there's no place for me to back up and say, I don't believe anymore. No man putting his hand to the plow is fit for the kingdom of God. This tells me that compromise is not allowed in the kingdom of God. And compromise is no more than lowering the standard you once set. Compromise is nothing more than allowing yourself to have its way. Compromise is nothing more than sin. Many of us live in a very wealthy environment. Many of us live in a place, in fact, we all live in a place where wealth abounds, It's almost, not totally, but it's almost anything I want, I can get. Monetarily, it's almost limitless. Yes, I know. We have chosen, many of us have chosen, to specifically stay away from some of those things. We live very much in a wealthy spiritual environment. Most of us, if not all of us, know the plan of salvation. Most of us have heard time and time and time again the Word of God. We read it every morning. We sit down with our families and we expound and we explain and we share it with our children. And we have our fellowship times with our friends and with our brothers and sisters, and we share the spiritual truths of God. And we're just saturated and soaked with that. My question is this: are we really able to cut through this wealthy spiritual luxury and ease? Am I really able to really see myself for who I am? I've been told a lot of things up here. Am I able to see myself for who I am? Can I cut through it? Can I really? Can you? Can we really? Are we able to say, I am not as good as I think I am, and I have needs in my life, and when God looks at me, what does He see? Are we able to really discern right from wrong in our well-fed and, may I even say, fat condition? You know, I struggled as I was preparing for this message. I wondered. I thought, oh, it would be so much more pleasant and so much more maybe even inspiring to preach about Jesus Christ, the One who's coming back, the One who has all power, the One who has given all, that we might live with Him in an eternity that we can hardly comprehend what it is. I thought to myself, wouldn't it be nice just to inspire the people to worship Him and to see His grandeur and His beauty and His glory? It seems like that this is a message God laid on my heart. And I have a few things to say. I'd like to get pretty practical a little later on in this message. We asked our children one time. It was a couple or three or four, maybe it was, I'm not sure how many years ago it was. We asked our children one time. We asked them, we said, how did we train you when you were younger? How did we do it? Of course, Ann and I, we had this thought in our mind how we did it. And they began to speak and they began to tell us things we were surprised at. We were very surprised at their answer. They told us that the way they interpreted how we trained them was different than the way we thought. It showed to us, and that brings us to this point, is there a gap between between what we thought and what we actually do? Is there a gap between what we actually think we are and who we really are? Bear with me. I think all this will tie together as we go on through the message here. So my question to us this morning, is my hand on the plow? Do I have a firm grip on the plow? Have I committed to my to my Lord have I committed that I am going to plow and I'm going to go forward and I'm not going to turn around and look back? Have I committed that my life is the Lord's and His alone? Have I committed that I will walk in truth and righteousness, never looking back to the things I could have had, or never looking back to the things maybe my flesh might want? But my question to us this morning, have I put my hand to the plow? Have I given everything? Have I said to my Lord, anything, Lord, anything? We used to say, the world. And now, if I can be so bold as to say, in many cases we have to say the church, to her shame, does not call sin by its right name. They do not call sin, sin. They call rock music Christian. They call adultery a second marriage. They call witchcraft healing. They call how to improve seminars the narrow way. They call immodesty dressing up for church. They call entertainment and amusements church activities. They call an apology restitution. They say, Lord, help me, when it should be, Lord, forgive me. They call sin a mistake. They call sin a struggle. And the list could go on. And sometimes they call something sin that's not sin. Well, we as a people, in our spiritual condition and in our place where we sit today, we have heard much and we know what sin is, don't we? Don't we? And we're aware of what sin is. And we don't live in it, right? Or do we? That's what I want to get to. Or do we? We're very prone to deception. You can read there in the first book of Genesis where the serpent now is very more subtle than any beast of the field. That serpent was in that forest when those two boys, that one boy went in there too. And he deceived Eve into believing the untruth. But you know what the dangerous thing is about deception? You all know what it is. It's the fact that you can be deceived and not even know it. That's dangerous. But you know, the best remedy to avoid being deceived is not... I want to say this right. I want you to understand me. I'm going to say it like I have it here. It's not depending on discernment, but rather in turning away from the temptation at the very outset. Let me give you some examples. A person may let reason cloud his discernment to the point of not realizing that his reasoning is wrong. Let me give you a little illustration. You just bought a new chainsaw. Brand new, sharp chain. Starts right up. It's ready to go. You have a tree in your yard. Really, you don't want the tree cut down. You don't even want it hindered. But you have a new chainsaw. Chainsaws are for cutting trees. So here you are. You got the chainsaw, you got the desire to use it, and you got a tree. You actually want the tree to stay right there. However, you'd like to try out your new chainsaw. So you think to yourself, well, how bad would it hurt the tree to make just a little cut? Probably not very bad. Well, maybe an inch. Maybe 2 inches. It wouldn't hurt anything. I'll do it on the backside. Okay. That's what I mean by letting your reason cloud your discernment. When you allow the possibility in your mind that maybe it's not too bad, then you lose your discernment. When we start reasoning like that, we're on dangerous ground. And it won't take the tempter very long to realize his chances are getting better all the time. And I thought of this illustration also. Take a track hoe or a backhoe or anything that does some digging like that. And you begin digging. And at first you reach your bucket way out there and you dig up and you put it over here and you do that and you get your hole a little bigger and it gets bigger and of course you can't reach out any farther and so you bring it towards you. You just keep digging and digging and digging and you get closer and closer. Well, when do you stop digging? Well, maybe I can take one more scoop and not undercut myself to where my tractor will fall in the hole. And it takes so much time to move. So I'll just take one more, and one more, and one more. When do you stop? Our own reasoning can cloud our discernment to the point of not realizing that we're heading into sin. Instead of reasoning, flee the temptation. Go put your chainsaw in the barn. Walk away from it. Make the decision right there when you decide, okay, what am I going to do with this chainsaw? I don't have any trees to cut down. Go put it away. What are you going to do when you're tempted? I'm telling you, my brothers and my sisters, that the surest way to avoid the falling into sin is cut it at the root, at the very start. There's another thing that is dangerous about using our discernment to stay out of temptation, to stay out of sin. And that is, when we focus on the thing, we become that very thing. It's like the example of bitterness. We can have bitterness in our heart towards a person. And we can say, I'll never be like that person. It won't be long till you'll realize by focusing on that person and not wanting to be like him so bad, you become like that person. You do. And then, when we begin to reason, we've already let the possibility enter our minds that it may be okay. Maybe I can handle it. Dangerous ground to walk on. Dangerous ground to walk on. In other words, it's easier to not start a habit than to break it. Now, God does not wink at sin. God does not look at sin and say, oh, well, let's just let that one go. No way. God is too holy to allow that to be that way. We can look at Moses in the Old Testament and we can see that he couldn't go into the promised land. Here this man, for 40 years, led this people. Actually, he hadn't led the people that long. But here this man, he was given the responsibility to lead the people into a land that he was going to show them, into the promised land. And because it says he did not sanctify God in the eyes of the children of Israel there when he smote that rock, he said, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land that I have given them. It seems like a little bit of a small thing. But that's the way God deals with sin. There's no compromise with God when it comes to sin. Take Achan. Very familiar stories, all of these. Take Achan. They went out there, they defeated at the Battle of Jericho, they defeated that city. The walls fell down flat. Every man went up straight up before him, he said, and they destroyed the whole thing. A great walled city. The next battle that came up, the battle of Ai, they went up and they were smitten, they were turned back. And Joshua fell on his face and said, God, what's wrong? He said, the people have committed a trespass against me. So they took Achan, you know the story. They chose tribe by family and then down to the man. And it came out that Achan was the man who had committed the sin. And they took Achan and all his household and they stoned him. God cannot allow sin in the camp. He does not. Samson, another one. He lost his eyesight. But God was merciful, gave him back his strength, and was able to do what he did there and take down that temple there in the Philistines. And then Jesus very simply said one time, he said, remember Lot's wife. Peter tells us, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the revealing of Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. In all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now let's just stop for a minute. Sin is unholy. I am before God. My life is in my body at this present time, but could be taken out at any moment. There is coming a time when you have no more opportunity, none, to change your heart and to repent of your sin. You have none. There's coming a day. So here we are. I just want to help us to try to get a picture of how God sees sin. It is intolerable in God's heart. It is intolerable in God's kingdom. Sin is intolerable. So, what do I have to do to walk with God and be holy? How do I walk with God and be holy? We want to come into God, into God's presence without any fear, without any inhibition, without anything that in the back of our mind, that's without any prick of conscience. We want to freely say, as we said already, anything, Lord, anything. We want to be able to say, Lord, here I am. And have an absolute, and I believe absolute, fearless approach before Almighty God. That's not because of what I have done, but it's because of what He has done. We want to grow beyond just, you know, I don't know, you know how it is sometimes. You kneel down to pray and in reality you wonder, does God really hear me? Because in the back of your mind, there's something niggling at you that maybe you haven't taken care of. Or maybe you have done something. And you come rather gingerly and rather almost scared before God. Or you go away from that prayer time thinking, well, I'm not sure that was even worth the time. We want to grow beyond those kind of feelings. We want to grow beyond the and get into the reality that when I approach to God, God is welcoming me into His presence. We want to walk with Him, to mount up with wings as eagles, to run and not be weary, to walk and not be faint. That's where we want to go. But there is a great hindrance to doing this. It is called sin. I'm wondering, how many times in our minds do we justify our actions? Knowing we had to do a little bit of effort to do that, we had to walk around a few things or a few obstacles to get to where we can justify ourselves. Let me give you an example. We all know that wrath is sin in us. We can be wrathful, full of wrath, and we know it's sin. None of us would doubt that. But how many of us are smitten to the core when we get impatient? I'd like to give you some examples. What is good, what is bad, and some progressive steps beyond that. Remember, we want to walk with God without a guilty conscience, with a clear conscience, having clear eyes and able to walk with God and have nothing between us. Every minute, every day, because He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." This hindrance, like I said already, is called sin. But we must name it for what it is. Some examples. We don't doubt a minute that this fruit is born of the Spirit of God. Let me list some of these things for you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Having a single eye. Telling the truth. Being honest. We don't doubt a minute. Those things are good. Those things are right. Neither will we doubt a minute that hate, depression, clamor, unforgiveness, wrath, malice, fear, pride, intemperance, lack of self-control, lying, stealing. We don't doubt a minute. Those things are wrong. Those things come from the spirit of the devil. We don't doubt that for a minute. Well, let's go on across here. I've got a little chart here. I don't know if you can see it or not. This is fruit born of the Spirit. This is fruit born of the devil. And I go across here. So as we go across, we don't doubt that love is born of God. We don't doubt that hate is born of the devil. But what about jealousy? What is that born of? What about envy? What about just simply avoiding that person? At what point does it become sin? And even on out to where you would just ignore that person. You see what I'm saying? Coming across, I'm going to go through this with several things here. Coming across the little thing, the very smallest of things. At what point does it become big enough to call sin? And there's no answer to that question except that it starts at the very smallest thing. Or joy. Okay, let's say that the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. We know that is. It's that bubbling over, that love of life, that love of God, that just simply a willingness to just everything is okay. Or maybe we could say the opposite of that is just simply nothing is okay. Just depressed. I can't do anything right. There's no, I don't see anything, I don't see anything good hardly about this life. What about discouragement? What about moodiness? What about just being touchy? At what point do we lose our holiness before God? Or peace? You know that place where all is right. And I am satisfied. I am at peace. Or compared to the clamor of confusion and just things going this way and that way and you're not understanding anything. Or moving on out when you feel distraught. Or maybe you just feel a little irritable. Or maybe you're just a little anxious or a little upset. Just a little. I bring these things, I say these things because I'm talking to a people who know that hate is wrong. They know all the things that are born of the devil are wrong. They know the depression and clamor and forgiveness. They know all those things are wrong. But I want us to take them out a little farther and fine-tune our spiritual walk with God. Long-suffering. That's obviously willing to forgive. Well, what about unforgiveness? We know that's wrong. What about moving on out a little farther and being judgmental? Or just a little critical? Or even maybe going down to just begrudging? You know, it starts real small. And I want us to get the idea that we don't have to live that way. We can deal with those things when they're small. And we can enjoy the fruit of the Spirit born of God. Or gentleness. Just gentleness. We know that's a good one. We know that's of the Spirit of God. Anger, wrath. Or maybe upset. Or I've already said it, impatience. Just a little impatience. You know, you've probably felt, I know I have, that what some brother one time called that unholy feeling rising up in you, it just starts real small. That little bit of unholiness, unholy feeling just begins to rise. It's real small at first. That's where you need to stop it. Goodness, malice, bitterness, envy, maybe even weary in well-doing. You know, I confess, I've been there before. And I explained that to a brother one time, and he came in my office then shortly after that, and he had a paper. He had written the scripture there in Galatians where he says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not." Faith, we know that's good. Fear. Doubt. Distrusting or mistrusting. Skeptical. I don't know. I'm not sure. Is God able? Yeah, but. Meekness. Pride. We know that's wrong. Self-glory, vanity, self-conscious, moving across, self-conscious. What about that? You know, that's what it is. You know what self-consciousness is? Many times the root of it is pride. I'm aware of myself. I'm afraid I'm going to look bad, or somebody's going to think bad of me, or something like that. Self-consciousness. Self-awareness. Temperance. We know that's good. The opposite of that. Lack of or no self-control. Can work out in the form of rebellion. And another way of just maybe not really rebelling, but taking something to the extreme without getting into trouble. Becoming just a little resistant. Or just simply undisciplined. Are you following me through on this? It gets less and less and it gets smaller. And out here at the very end, sometimes we are tempted to say, well, that's not so bad. I'm dealing with that. Give me a chance. Until we're willing to name sin what it is, we will struggle on and on and on. I think that I've seen people that who just simply will not call sin, sin, and they just struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle, and they can't seem to get through. They can't seem to get clear. We need to name sin what it is. It is sin. Even down to the very little things. Telling the truth, not a question. We know that's right. And we know lying is wrong. But how about stretching the truth? Making it a little bigger than what it really was, or a little less than what it really was. Or not telling quite all the truth. Telling the story, but not all of the story. Or not saying anything when we should. Honesty. We know that's right. Stealing. We know that's wrong. But how about not feeling bad when forgetting to return something? You know you had something and you didn't return it to something you borrowed or something you said you'd take back, whatever. And you don't even really feel bad about that. Or slacking on the job. You know, the expectations your employer has for you, you set that in your mind and you just tend to say, oh, I'm tired. I'm going to... And you just slack off a bit. Or going on down a little less. Have you ever heard yourself saying this? When you found that they didn't charge you enough for that item that you bought. Or they didn't charge you for an item and you say, oh, well, I bought so much, I already gave them $500. They owe it to me anyway. I hope not. But the temptation is there. Cut it off right there. It gets into stealing, which is a sin. So the question becomes, okay, how do I live my life? How will I guide my home? How will I direct my family? How will I present myself to the Lord? How will I do it? And in what condition will I be when I do it? I want to say, there is a situation. Not thinking about anybody in particular necessarily, but there is a situation, I've seen them, where the conscience of a person is so sensitive, and I would say even oversensitive. I'm not pointing to you this morning. I'm not pointing to the one who is just so sensitive about everything that they can't have that peace in their heart. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to you who know and are able to comprehend truly what is right, what is wrong, and to be able to deal with it with a sincere heart that's willing to say, I'll do whatever it takes. That's what I want. That's what God wants. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And except we deal with sin the way God sees it, we will not be holy. We will not have that rest and that peace that God wants to give us. Somebody said one time, he said, there is no blood shed for mistakes. No blood shed for slip-ups. No blood shed for struggles that we continue in. There's no blood shed for habits. Blood was shed for sin alone. And through that redeeming, cleansing power of that blood, We can be washed clean. We can be holy as God is holy. Jesus Himself said, "This is My blood." He was speaking of the cup there in that upper room that last night. He said, "This is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So our heart this morning is this. Our heart this morning is this. That I think that many times, even we who have been born again for some years, we know the truth. We struggle sometimes because we don't call sin by its real name. We need to call it what it is. God didn't say, "I'll look over little things." God said that He gave a list, all liars, and I don't have that list here. All liars and adulterers and fornicators and all that, they shall not inherit the kingdom. Little things lead to big things. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. I saw a sign the other day, and maybe some of you have seen it also. Up on a business there and down here, and it said, "God speaks to those who have time to listen." That was an interesting little sign there. God speaks to those who have time to listen. And you know, as we deal and look at these little things in our life, as we look at these things that we are. That we maybe have a struggle with, if we will take the time to look at those things and allow God to speak to us of those things, God will speak. But it takes time to listen. It takes some time to do some real deep soul searching to understand yourself. Do you have the time? Do you have the time? Do I have the time? What is a priority in my life? What really am I mostly concerned about? Is it my, and you name it, or is it a holy walk with God? I have some questions here. These questions came from... You've all heard of John Wesley. You all heard of his Holy Club. These questions are the questions that everybody in that Holy Club asks themselves every day. These are good questions. They're not holy because of John Wesley. They're not holy because they're in the Holy Club. These questions only can bring you to a place of saying, of examining yourself, of taking the time to look at your own heart. If you'll take the time to look at your own heart, they can help you to see who you are and begin, if you're not there, or make your walk holy. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Or do I overlook some of those small things? Do I confidentially pass on to another what was told me in confidence? Can I be trusted? Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? I want to read that one again. Am I a slave? Do they control me? Do they give me direction? Wrong direction. Dress, friends, work, or habits? Number six, am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Did the Bible live in me today? It's another question they ask themselves. Did the Bible live in me today? Did I give it time to speak to me? Do I give it time every day to speak to me? Do I enjoy praying? You know, there's a lot can be said about that. Do I enjoy praying? When did I last speak to someone else of my faith? When did I last speak to someone else about Christ? God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. How do I spend my money? Do I pray before I spend my money? Does God have control of my money? Some practical questions. Do I get to bed on time and get up on time? Or am I undisciplined? Do I disobey God in anything? Do I disobey God in anything? The sister up here talked about, when she gave her testimony, talked about her conscience. That still small voice that spoke to her. That conscience can be God speaking. Do I disobey God in anything? Anything? Do we ever find ourselves at a place, this is not a question, do we ever find ourselves at a place where I know I should do something, but I'd rather do this, and so I do this? And it's not wrong to enjoy doing what you're doing. It's not saying you have to always do something that's hard. But that still small voice within you says, you should be doing this. But I want to do this. Do I disobey God in anything? This question is similar to what I just said. Do I insist upon doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? Am I defeated in any part of my life? Am I defeated in any part of my life? Am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful? How do I spend my spare time? Am I proud? I'm talking to a people who, yes, we can explain all these things, and sometimes it's good to explain that. I just want to just give these to you. As you go through, as you sit and listen, as you allow God to speak to you, let the answer come and be honest. Do I thank God that I am not as other people, especially as a Pharisee who despised the publican? That can come kind of close home sometimes. We think maybe, oh no, I wouldn't do that. But I wonder how many times, really down deep in our hearts, we look on somebody else with a little bit of disgust. Or maybe you don't. Maybe it's all my problem. Is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment toward, or disregard? If so, what am I doing about it? Number 21, do I grumble or complain constantly? And I'd like to add to that, maybe not even constantly. Leave off the constantly. And the last question is Christ real to me? You've probably all had the experiences where you experienced something that was real precious to you. A meeting with God in some way. And it just soothed your soul, and it just gave you an assurance and gave you a peace and gave you something that you knew it was real. And then you tried to explain it to somebody else, and you found it just, they didn't understand, and you just weren't able to share it. I'm talking about that kind of reality. The reality when we know, without a shadow of doubt, we know that Christ is real to me. And that my love for Him only abounds more and more. And my longing to see Him and to be like Him just grows and grows and grows. Is Christ real to me? Putting my hand to the plow and not looking back. That's where we are. That's where we need to be. That's where we're going. And that's what God calls us to do. And may God add His blessings.
Thank you, Brother Mark. I'm one of the few probably here that had the privilege of plowing with a hand plow and three horses in my youth. And there's one thing, if you know anything about that instrument, they have no reverse. And it's impossible to almost, especially when I started, I was 13 years old. And it was all I could do to handle that thing at the end to start it at the right place. But I learned a few things. One is if I did go off and wasn't minding my business, I had to get that plow out of the ground, somehow flip it over while going forward and make a 360-degree turn and come back around and try this thing again and hold on to those handlebars and make it go the right way. But to me, it's just such a reality. To hold on to those handlebars and have your lead horse walk in the furrow of the previous round and take the proper bite to turn over was the name of the whole business, you know, or how to do it. And if you would look back while trying to hold on to those handlebars, that thing would just go other ways, or a rock would flip it out or something like that, you know. And it's just such a reality for me in the number of years in my youth that I did this, that I know what a difficulty it is to get any job done in the right way if you get a hold of those handlebars, which we usually guided it this way and look back. And then to have that illustration given for the Christian life, it's just an amazing thing to me. He that put in his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Now, the reality of that in the Christian life is very simple. And that simply has to do with, like Lot's wife or whatever, that put her hand to the plow and she left with her husband. And because of the affection of the things back in Sodom, of the world that were back there, she turned into a pillar of salt, totally derailed her life. And that's the danger for any one of us. That after we have begun, and God is so led that I may speak some more on that subject a bit tomorrow, if you still go in the direction that we want to go. Because I think that is a very serious thing. Young people actually are moved to accept the Lord as their Savior when it's popular or when it's the thing to do, maybe in a Bible school, and the fervor is up, and we don't look at the persecution, the opposition, we don't look at the cost, and we want Jesus in our heart too. But then when the going gets tough, we actually turn back. It's sad, extremely sad, the amount of people that are turning back after they have made a beginning. And the whole evangelical world is wrestling as to whether they were converted or whether they weren't, or how to interpret this thing. But if it wouldn't be possible, this wouldn't be here. He that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back, basically saying it will not be accepted in the kingdom of God. I also appreciated the practical side there of the Holy Club there with the Wesleys. They may seem like little things, as Brother Mark mentioned, but how many times do you and I get into the Christian experience in life and see undisciplined people? Can't get out of bed in the morning, can't go to bed at night, can't have any regularity about any devotional life or Bible reading, or even regularly attending services. And then they don't make it in their Christian life and they wonder why. It's a reality. If there's not enough of oomph behind us, whatever you want to call it, to do those simple little things to maintain your spiritual walk, how can it exist? How can it endure?
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.